Well, you seldom see a preacher standing in a top coat, but this preacher is very cold. Only a few days ago, the Western world was celebrating Christmas, what they term the birth of Christ. And I think it's significant that no theologian, no secular historian can pinpoint the day or the month of Christ's birth. His birth doesn't appear to be given any great prominence in Scripture. The nearest hint we have is that the shepherds were out in the fields tending their flocks. It's significant from this point of view that his death, burial and resurrection is given tremendous significance in Scripture, because it's not through the birth of Christ that we are saved. It is through his perfect sacrifice on the cross, his death, burial and resurrection for our sins, that causes our salvation. Now, why was it necessary for God the Father to send his beloved Son to die the death of a criminal in the most ignominious manner on the cross, to have his Son dragged through the streets as a criminal and executed in a horrendous fashion? Why was this necessary? To answer this question, we have to look at the problem of sin. Now, the vast majority of the people in this room, like myself, are from a Catholic background. We were born into Catholic families. I remember, particularly at this time of the year, as a little young fella, like Pierce or smaller than Pierce, holding my mother's hand, and we off the way down to Blackrock Church. And as I got older, I began to be taught the Catholic Catechism and that. And the Roman Catholic Church makes distinctions with sin. They will tell you that there are two types of sin. There's venial sin and there's mortal sin. And if you die, we don't contest unrepented mortal sin in your soul, you go to hell. And if you die with venial sins in your soul, you go to a place called purgatory, where those sins are cleansed by fire, a type of temporary mini hell. But I have no wish and no desire to antagonize anybody or to hurt anybody. But Scripture shows this belief to be rubbish. You know, for this very reason, James chapter 2, verse 10 reads, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Unless you can obey the Ten Commandments in their fullness, you're lost. It's that situation. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." There is no distinction of sin in Scripture. Now, sin is anything that falls short of God's standard. And God's standard for man to live up to is written in the Ten Commandments, written in stone by the finger of God. Now, just on the business of serious or not so serious sin, most of us, me included in my unsaved days, if you ask me, are you a good man, Dan? I say, yeah, I am. I'm a good man.
Yeah.
You know, I do the best I can, and I try not to do evil on anybody. Yeah, I consider myself a good man. But if I ask myself a few questions, and ask you the same questions, I'll do the answer. And you can disagree with me then if you don't agree with the answers. But if somebody says to me, Dan, did you ever lie? I'd have to admit, yeah, I lied. Dan, did you ever take the Lord's name in vain? I'd have to say, yeah, I've taken the Lord's name in vain. Dan, did you ever take anything that didn't belong to you? Yeah, I've taken things that didn't belong to me. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? Yeah, I've done that. And I would ask women present, have you ever looked at a man with lust in your heart? And I believe the honest answer to these questions on each one is yes. So we all far short of God's standard. On our own admission, we are lawyers, we're thieves, we're blasphemers, and we're adulterers. And yet we think, we don't deserve to go to hell. Every man and woman ever born deserves to go to hell. And you know, it's important to state that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So there is absolutely nobody in hell who hasn't earned a right to be there. Nobody. And there is nobody in heaven that deserves to be there. They're there purely by the grace of God. Now, to emphasize about the venial and mortal sin things, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, reading verse 27 and 28. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, when you draw your last breath, your fate is sealed. You are in one or two places. You are in hell, or you are in heaven. And it is pointless praying for the dead. They have been judged already. If they're in hell, there is absolutely you nor anybody else can do about that. And if they're in heaven, there's nothing they need. They don't need your prayers. There's no second chance for your sins to be forgiven. When you draw your last breath, as I said, that's it. Now there's a very frightening, what I find is a very frightening verse in Scripture. And it's this. Today is the day of salvation. Now why is that a frightening verse? Well, yesterday is gone. Anything I did or said or what I hurt people, what I said or whatever that I'd done yesterday, there's absolutely nothing I can do to change it. And tomorrow may never come. In actual fact, tomorrow, for hundreds and thousands of people around the world that are apparently strong and healthy today, will be dead tomorrow. The only time you have is the here and now. Today is the day of salvation. Now, we spoke about unconfessed sin and unrepentant sin and the need for repentance and confession. And there's absolutely no doubt that we need to repent and confess our sins. But to whom do we confess? The only one who can forgive your sins is the one you have sinned against. Now let me paint you a picture. Let's say I get down here now and I go among you and I punch Liam Fitzpatrick in the mouth and I knock his teeth out. And a week later, I feel guilty about this and I feel repentant and I think to myself, man, I need Liam's forgiveness. And I set out from the house, but I don't go to Liam's house. I knock on Dave Ryan's door and Dave says, come in, what can I do for you, Dan? I say, well, I've got a problem, Dave. Last week I knocked Liam's teeth out. And I really regret it and I repent of it and I need to be forgiven. And Dave puts his hand on his shoulder in a very comradely way on my shoulder and he says, it's all right, Dan, you're forgiven. Go in peace. And I walk away from Dave, delighted with myself that I've been forgiven. I used to do this as a Catholic. I would go into confession on a Friday night or a Saturday night, and I would tell the man behind the little grill how long it was since I confessed and what my sins were in the meantime. And he would make a sign over me and he would say something similar to, well, say three Hail Marys and Our Father and make a good act of contrition. And you're laughing. And I left that box with a weight lifted off my mind and my heart. And I was fooling myself as much as I'd be fooling myself if I walked away from Dave. Dave hadn't forgiven my sins. Because it was only when I became saved I realized, you know, here's me a sinner going and kneeling before another sinner, equally guilty before God. And this other sinner telling me, my soul is cleansed. If you approach God to confess your sins and to express repentance, and you have not got the Lord Jesus Christ, you're wasting your time. The book of John chapter 14, reading from verse 1, and I quote, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, so how can we know the way? Now think about this and listen carefully to it. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and in your heart, you cannot approach God. Matthew Mark, Luke, John, Paul, or any of the men given prominence in Scripture didn't die for your sins. Mary, the mother of Christ, didn't die for your sins. Mary herself acknowledges her need for a Savior. Luke chapter 1, reading verse 46 and 47, but I'm going to read from verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So much for the Immaculate Conception. There is only one individual that was ever born without sin, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear about the Immaculate Conception of God, of Mary, many people get confused, and they think this is referring to Christ's birth. It is not. It's referring to Mary's birth. Her Immaculate Conception. Her being born without sin. There is only one individual ever born without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, nobody other than the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. And even if all the prominent men of Scripture, and Mary, and the Pope, and the Archbishop of Canterbury, if they all died for your sins, you'd be still dead in your sins. Christ, in his perfection, had our sin put on him, and he died for our sins. And we think about his suffering, and we think about the nails in his feet and his arms, and the spear in his side, and the crown of thorns, and the fact that he was spat on and ridiculed and jeered and sneered at, and given vinegar to drink when he was thirsty. And we think to ourselves, oh, he suffered badly. He did suffer all that, but there's no reflection of his true suffering. His true suffering is summed up, and this suffering for believers is summed up in the words, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the Father turned his back on Christ at that point in time, because Christ was sin. Earlier I said, Christ died for believers. And let me tell you, he died only for believers. He died only for his sheep. John chapter 10. Verse 14 and 15. Lost out here. Verse 14 and 15, and it reads as follows. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. If you are one of God's sheep, you will hear his voice today. The same chapter of John chapter 10, reading from verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told ye, and ye believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Nobody can take you, can pluck you out of the Lord's hand. If you have the Lord, you are eternally secure in your salvation. Gospel, it's a very, very simple message. You are a sinner without hope. You need to repent and turn to Christ and recognize his death, burial, and resurrection on your part. It's so simple that many describe it as foolish. The arrogant man, full of his own intelligence and full of his own sophistication, laughs at it. This is a silly message. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but the one to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks were a very intellectual crowd, philosophers and all the rest of it. And they were searching for wisdom. And if something didn't seem to be, in them, their terms, logical or intelligent, it would be rejected. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. There is that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God, he's not particular about who he saves. He saves princes, and he saves paupers. He saves the bright and the dull. He saves the intellectual, and he saves the fool. No. And it is not the preacher or his eloquence in preaching on the gospel message that has any power. He can be hesitant. He can get confused with his notes, the same as I do, on a regular basis. He can be stuttering. But if he is preaching the gospel message, within the gospel message, there is the power of salvation. Now, I don't want to be flogging a dead horse about being the fact that I'm terribly ill. But when I was first told it, and you may not believe this, but it's nonetheless a fact, it didn't knock a feather off me. Now why? Because I know with certainty, with absolute certainty, where I am going when I take my last breath. Now, if it was my choice, I would have preferred to hear good news. You're going to clear that. But I can honestly say I have no fear, I have no stress, and I enjoy life today in the exact same way as I enjoyed it before I got the news. Why? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called," I'm ad libbing it here, "all things work out benefit of believers." You know, not just the good things, all things work to the benefit of believers. If you turn to Christ, you have a joy in your heart that nothing can interfere with. You know, there's a difference between joy, being joyful, and being happy. Happy is conditional. You know, if I lose my wallet, I'm unhappy. If I find my wallet or somebody presents me with some marvellous gift, I'm full of happiness, laughing my head off. But it is not joy. I have a joy in my heart that nothing interferes with, because I know my Saviour. Now, there are many who believe, I'm not good enough to be saved. I'm not ready yet. And you know, they're right. They're not good enough to be saved. The thing is, they never will be ready. I want to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Reading from verse 1 to 9. "And you have been quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and had raised us together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody is ever good enough for salvation. Others may think that they are not capable of living to God's standard as they ought to. Now Paul, one would think, would be in this position, able to live up to God's standard. But Romans chapter 7, reading from verse 19, and this is Paul's own words. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not do, I do. Now if I do what I should not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the Lord of God, but with the flesh, the sin, the law of sin. And verse 1 of Romans chapter 8 reads, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, how sure can we be of our salvation? How secure is it possible to be? Book of Salvation, the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Trespasses and sin. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That I've already done. Just a moment. Right. Book of Romans chapter 8. Reading from verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. For if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And now from verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, are called according to the purpose. For whom he did know before knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all? Now there's a great warning. Just striking my mind this minute in verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. You know, sin was such an offense to God, and for God to remain just and to be in a position to forgive some sins, the penalty had to be paid for. You know, if you commit a crime, the consequences of your crime is imprisonment, even here in our frail human life. The penalty had to be paid. The penalty was paid in God's own beloved Son. He that spared not his Son. You know, anybody who thinks that God is a sort of a benevolent grandfather in the sky and turns a blind eye to sin should remember he didn't spare his own Son. So don't think he's going to spare you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who, and listen to this, these are marvelous words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is where my joy is. That is where my confidence is. That is why I have no worries. It is my prayer that if there are anybody present today who needs the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts and needs the joy that I have, that they may turn in humility and and repentance to Christ. Amen.